Began last week working our way through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and so I'm going to ask if you would turn there to Acts chapter 1. As we looked at the first half of the chapter last week, we'll look at the second half of the chapter this week. At least in my Bible, that's what it says there is a title for it. The titles, of course, are uninspired, but the Acts of the Apostles, maybe a little longer title there, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through His Apostles, as we see these things unfolded here in the book of Acts. Last week, we saw the close link between the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, and we're going to see that again this week, as we saw there, as Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now, before that happens, there's another bit of business that has to be taken care of, and that's we see starting in verse 12. After Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit to come upon them, it says there, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount which is called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the names were about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let another live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, I have to say myself, I read this, and I don't know, before I ever had to preach it, I think the only thing I ever asked or ever looked at when I looked at that text is, why in the world is that there? Right? So, I mean, here it is, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is about to come upon you. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And there's this interlude right at the end of chapter 1 that says, wait a minute, we're an apostle short. And so you can see that what's happened as after Jesus gave them that they'd been praying. And it says, at that time, then Peter stands up and he says, there's this verse in the Old Testament that we have to make sure is fulfilled. And you see the "we" there, it gives all their names. And of course, if you counted them, how many would there be? There would be 11 of them, right, as you include Peter, because Judas isn't there. And it's well known, it says there in the text, why Judas isn't there. Well known throughout all Jerusalem that we're an apostle short, if you will. And so, given what the Old Testament says, What they do is they draw lots, and that lot, it says, falls to Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. So now they have 12. Now, okay, so, but for me, again, I think this text, what it does is rather than answer questions, perhaps, there's two questions in particular that arise for me. One is, why 12? Why couldn't we have just said, okay, we have 11 apostles, we'll just keep going? So, your sermon today, the first question we're going to tackle is, why are there 12 of them? But then the second question that we're going to have is, why apostles at all? So I want to look at that with you as well. Now, in answering why 12, you'll remember here that Psalm 109, verse 8 is cited, so there has to be a fulfillment of that. It says, let his days be few, this is the New King James, Psalm 109, verse 8, and let another take his office. So there's an office that is empty, that Judas filled, and now has to be fulfilled and has been given to Matthias. Now, why is that? What purpose does having 12 disciples? I think there are two places that I would draw your attention to. One is Revelation 21, 12 through 14. So if you'd like to turn there, or I'm just going to start reading from that. And it says there that she, speaking of the city of Jerusalem, had a great and a high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There are 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. How many? 12 foundations. And on the foundations were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so one of the reasons why you've got to have another apostle here, as you see Jerusalem, it has 12 foundations, and on those 12 foundations are the names of those 12 apostles. And so now, if you were to look at that picture, you would see Matthias' name on that foundation as that. Now, what are they looking at there? What's the meaning in the book of Revelation of this number 12? And as you see in the book of Revelation, that number 12, it is looked at as a number of fullness. You can see the fullness of the beginning of the church as it's revealed to us through the 12 tribes. But then now as the new covenant has come into history, now the apostles take up that. Or maybe to put it another way, that what God is saying is that the church is being reconstituted, if you will, very openly and powerfully because of what Christ has done and because of what the Spirit will do. And it is shown here, reflected in that, in these 12 apostles. And so here at the New Testament, what we're saying, why we have these 12 apostles, is to show the beauty of God bringing the church into history in this new form, if you will. Of course, the church existed in the Old Testament as Old Testament Israel, but now it comes into these new forms, having new sacraments, having clarity, more clarity in the gospel, in knowing who Jesus is rather than just looking forward to Him. And then in Ephesians 2:19, which is between, of course, Acts and Revelation, we read this: you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So, brothers and sisters, you are not strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. And you, as members of the household of God, have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So you have all these privileges of being the household of God. You are a dwelling place of the Spirit. And therefore, you are called the household of God. That's your identity. You can walk in the street and say, that's who I am. Now, one of the questions is, how do you know that? Or what has been revealed to you that you've received by faith that causes you to be in that status? And it says here that this foundation of this house is prophets and apostles. And what do these apostles do? Well, these apostles, among other things, they bring you a attested message of the gospel which you have believed so that you grow up into this household. In fact, how do you know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you to make you a household of God? That's a part of the apostolic revelation to you. And that brings us to the second point, all right? So in the first point here, why 12? All right, so I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 26, where I get that. And it says, and he, Matthias, was numbered among the 11, numbered with the 11, so now they have 12. Why is there 12? There's 12 to show to you the church as a unity, to show the church to you as being grounded in these 12 apostles. Because you might have a question. Hey, the Old Testament revelation served for all those years. Why are you beginning to do things differently? Why are you beginning to see things more clearly? And the answer to that is given to you through those apostles. Now, the second part of the sermon here is out of verse 25 in Acts chapter 1, that new apostle, what he's going to do is take part in the ministry and the apostleship. So I'd like to look at the ministry and the apostleship with you. What is it that we mean by that? And to help us in that, again, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 24, as Luke wrote Acts, and he helps us there to see what we should expect from this apostleship. So Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start in verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus says this. He said to his disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you I see here a few pages. People are still getting there, so give them a minute. All right. So, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." All right? So, that's the first point here I want to make under the apostles. What's one of the apostles' job? Jesus said there's all these things in the Old Testament that have to be fulfilled, okay? So you could go find all those things. Who are the people who are proficient in finding all those things? Well, they're the apostles. Why are the apostles proficient in finding those things? Because Jesus came to them and taught them those things. So he taught them, look for this, look for this, look for this, look for this. And we saw in Acts chapter 1, Peter picks up out of Psalm 109, we've got to find a replacement for Judas. Okay, so it's an example of one of those things. But the second thing the apostles do, and the reason why there's 12 of them, is they tell you that Jesus actually fulfilled them. So you don't just have one person telling you, you don't just have two people telling you, you don't just have six people telling you, you have 12 people who were with him the whole time, and there are others besides those, but these particular people entered into that office to be an official testimony to you. Okay? So your faith is based on the fact that they testify to you that Jesus, for instance, actually rose from the dead. It is their witness, part of your faith rests on their witness, that they are the ones you're believing who did that, who testify that Jesus, for instance, rose from the dead. An example of that you could see in John chapter 2. So I'm going to look at John chapter 2, verse 18. And this is an example of the apostles being with Jesus and confirming these things that are written about him. The Jews said to Jesus, this is after he's cleansed the temple, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Okay? So, one guy, right, with a whip drives out dozens, if not hundreds. You would think that's probably enough sign, right? But somebody asks, "What sign do you perform?" And so Jesus gives them another sign. And the sign that he gives them, he says, is, "If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up." And so the Jews say, "Well, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But Jesus was speaking the temple of his body. Now, here's the question to you. How do you know Jesus is talking about the temple of his body right there? Right? How is it that you know that Jesus is speaking of the temple of his body? Here's how you know that you're absolutely certain of it as you keep reading there. When Jesus had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So the scripture says, scripture about Jesus says that he's going to rise from the dead, right? And he's saying this in that format. You destroy this temple, and I am going to raise it in 3 days. That's a prophecy of him rising from the dead. And the apostles today testify to you, brothers and sisters, Jesus rose from the dead, all 12 of them. So that your faith will be assured that that actually happened. And it's a fulfillment of the scriptures. Right? You could go to John 12:15. Very similar. You'll remember Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem on a donkey. The prophecy, the Old Testament prophecy says, the king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. It says, at that time, his disciples did not understand these things, but when Jesus was glorified, that is, when Jesus is resurrected, they remembered these things, and they remembered they were written about him, and that they had done them. See how the apostles are the ones that match up. This is written of him in the Old Testament, and we say to you, they did this to him. And therefore, he is your Messiah. So one of the things that the apostles are doing, and they are all 12 of them testifying to you, dear ones, that these things happened to Christ, and that therefore he is the Messiah. Now, in particular, you'll see the next point here. Alongside the Old Testament prophets, they testify that Jesus, for instance, was resurrected. I already mentioned that. That the Helper is going to come. For instance, the Holy Spirit is going to come. Let me just run through some verses really quickly where they testify of these things, and they do it again for you this morning. In John 15:26, Jesus says, when the Helper comes, that is the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus is going to send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, the Spirit will testify of Jesus. Okay, so the Spirit's going to testify of Jesus. And you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. And so the Spirit comes upon them, the Spirit speaks through them, and as the Spirit speaks to them and is recorded to you, you have the Word of God this day through the apostles as the Holy Spirit came and spoke through them. Or John 21:24, where it says, as you get to the end of the Gospel of John, John says, this is the disciple who just testifies of these things and wrote these things. So John says, I'm the one who testifies of all these things. But then he says this next phrase, and we know that his testimony is true. Who's this we that we're talking about? What John is doing, I think, right there, is collecting all of the apostolic witness alongside of him, saying, this is not only my testimony to you. The Gospel of John comes to you this day as the Word of God, and I testify that it's true, but the other apostles testify along with me that it is true. And that's especially important with the Gospel of John, right? Because why does John say he wrote these things? That you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that believing, you might have life in his name. And therefore, that apostolic testimony comes to you this day, brothers and sisters. Or in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. In Acts 2:12, the Holy Spirit comes, so that's going to be our next chapter, right? So the Holy Spirit falls upon these people with sounds and with sights, right? So you can see these things. And then it says, all the people there, it says they are amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now you remember what some smart aleck says at this point, right? Others mocking say, well, they're full of new wine. Okay? Now that's an interpretation of what happened. Do you believe that interpretation? And the answer is no. Why don't you believe that interpretation? You don't even believe that interpretation of what happened because this happens next. Peter stands up. Okay? But it doesn't say Peter stands, that's not all it says. It says he stands up with the 11. So now you, brothers and sisters, this morning you have 12 people testifying to you of this truth. That's what they're all saying. We stand with him. Even he, though he's talking, we approve of this message, you would say, right? And so Peter stands up with the other 11, and he raises his voice and he says, men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And then he begins to interpret what's going on, right? So we'll get to that in the coming weeks. But so here again, your faith is resting on these 12 men who are testifying that at Pentecost, this is the way to understand those things. All right? And if you drop down to verse 32 in Acts 2, this would be the core of it. What they're testifying, what Peter testifies, this Jesus that he's been talking about, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So everybody there is witnessing, testifying, Jesus has risen up. Or in Acts 4:33, you see something similar. With great power, the apostles give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So what God has given to you is this 12-man group of people who are speaking to you these things, and you should believe them because all 12 of them are testifying in the power of the Spirit, and it's been recorded for us. Therefore, your faith rests upon them that Christ has been raised. Now, another thing. Now, I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. You'll remember at the end of verse 44, what it said was that the apostles, what they're going to do is they're going to take the Old Testament prophets. They're going to show you Jesus in those Old Testament prophets, and they're going to show, and they're going to testify to you that he did these things. All right, now I'm going to continue on in Luke 24. It says, and in verse 45, Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Okay, so that Jesus did that for them. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And of course, that's an apostolic message. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what do you think that the apostles preach? They preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, right? So, just again, to give you just two examples here. From 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, of course, this is written by the Apostle Paul, an apostle we haven't gotten to yet, but an apostle who would consider himself as authoritative as these other apostles. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 12, what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are of the things in which they boast. Okay, so here are some teachers. These teachers are boasting in some things. What Paul is saying, those things are false, but they want to be regarded as apostles just like we are. Okay? Now, does that happen today? Do you think there are people out there who are saying to you things that are opposed to what the apostles teach, and the reason they want you to believe it is because they have declared that they are apostles? Of course it does. It happens all the time. And so you are given these apostles so that you might know the straight and narrow. You might understand the way the Scriptures ought to be interpreted. You might understand what the Scriptures say, especially in the core truths of them. So, here's what Paul says as he continues on. These who desire to be like us, but are teaching false doctrine, are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And it's no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. All right? So, here's a guy who says to you, I'm a minister of righteousness. And by the way, my plane broke, and so I need a lot of money so you can buy me a new plane. Okay? What it says here is you'll know he's a false teacher by his works, right? As soon as he says that, maybe halfway through that, you should get up and leave, or at least you have a right to get up and leave, right? That is clearly shown by his works that he's false, right? So, that would be an example. Or in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. And what our grace and apostleship are for is for obedience to the faith among all the nations. All right? So what Jesus says, there's a message that's going to go out. I could summarize it this way. It is obedience and it is obedience to the faith. So you should have two pieces to the message. One is, what's the faith you're called to believe? And then out of that, what should you obey? What should you do, right? And there are people who try to separate those two messages from each other. In Sunday school today, we talked about your record and your heart. And there are people who want to separate. They want to say, all you've got to do is talk about your record. All you've got to do is say that salvation is free, for instance, they will say that. Now, salvation is clearly and perfectly and wonderfully free. Let's say that. But the nice thing that the Protestant Reformation did for us is it gave us a little bit of terminology to be more precise, right? And so to be more precise, we would say justification. Your stand before God with respect to your sins and with respect to the righteousness of Christ is absolutely, utterly, perfectly free, right? It must be. Now, and so we want people to understand that. Then the next thing we want to say is, okay, but then your heart, your sanctification, that is also free. You cannot earn that. But of course you must, if you are sanctified, if God is at work in your heart, if He's doing things in your heart, what's going to happen? You're going to live those things out, those gloriously beautiful things that God works in your heart as He shows you the faith. Then you say, okay, I'm going to live out that faith. And you're going to do those things so that this apostleship accomplishes both those things. It doesn't separate those two things. And that is, with respect, if I went back to Luke chapter 24, where Jesus says that what's going to happen is repentance and remission of sins are going to be preached in His name. That's an emphasis on the heart aspect of that godliness message. All right, so then, next here. It says that there's going to be preaching in His name. Those apostles are going to preach. And they're going to preach, of course, the gospel message. Let me, again, just give you a couple of examples. Acts 8:14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Okay, so here's the apostles. They're in Jerusalem. They hear Samaria has received the word of God. What do they do? This is interesting, isn't it? They celebrate and they go back to what they were doing. No, it says what they do is they send some guys down there. Now, why do they send people down there to Samaria? Well, part of the reason is because in the Old Covenant, where was the centrality of where what God was doing? It was among the Jews. And so there's this new revelation that says, oh, you mean God's going to work among the Samaritans? Yes. But then the second thing is, and so the apostles go down to confirm that when they look at that, and nobody can say now, what God did among the Samaritans, what is said that God did among the Samaritans really didn't happen. So they send these guys down there, and these Samaritans have received the word of God, and what do, of course? They confirm, did you really hear the gospel? They confirm that you really hear the gospel. And that's, I think, helpful to us today. Because again, how many times does somebody say in the church, say on the street, I believe the gospel, but I really don't need the church to tell me whether or not I believe the gospel or not. I think here you see a good example of, yes, you do. You do need to confirm that what you are believing is the apostolic gospel. And the apostles did it in their day, and now in our day, we have elders, we have members, we have all kinds of people who can say to you, yes, you do understand the gospel as it's revealed in the scriptures, or no, you don't understand the gospel as it's received. In Acts 11:1, they do the same thing. Now, this time, it's the Gentiles, right? So you've had the Samaritans. Did they get it? And so they went down. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard the Gentiles had received the word of God. Oh, they heard the Gentiles had received the word of God. So then, now what are you going to do? You're going to make sure that what they are doing, their understanding is correct. So where have we been so far? We have seen, what are these apostles going to do? They're going to compare what Jesus did to the Old Testament. They're going to confirm to you that He has fulfilled those things. They're going to testify. They're going to witness of the gospel. And they're going to do that as a group so that your faith will be confirmed. They are going to preach a gospel that includes, of course, salvation by faith, justification by faith alone, but also a message that calls for repentance, as Jesus said there. Apostles bring that message. And then next, what the apostles are going to do, they're going to confirm this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in history upon people. And this is going to be a huge message that goes through the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, we just read that, right, where he said, we heard that the apostles who were at Jerusalem, they received the word, so they sent Peter and John. And so Peter and John, when they had come down, they prayed for those people that they might receive the Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not fallen upon them, or had fallen upon none of them. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so the apostles laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit. Now, when the apostles go and they lay hands on these people, what are they saying? They're saying, these people are identified with us. Right? So nobody can say to you here in Prescott, Arizona, you don't have Jewish descent, therefore you're not Christian. Because years ago, the apostles identified with the Samaritans, and they identified with the Gentiles, and they, what they're saying is, these people experience the same experience in the Spirit as we do, and therefore they are identified as Christians. And also, they help you to stay straight on how do you receive the Holy Spirit. You remember right after this, there's a magician, and the magician says, oh, I see what an apostolic church is. Some guys come and they lay hands on somebody and they receive the Spirit. I'll tell you what, I'll give you some money for that. Right? That's what he says. Okay? So that you have the apostles, so that you know that that's not how the Holy Spirit comes into the world. Right? And so you have been given that glorious blessing of an apostolic ministry revealed to you in the Scriptures as the foundation of your faith. May they be to you a confirmation, all 12 of them, who have testified to the resurrection of Christ, who have testified to what the gospel is, who have testified to your repentance, who have testified to the way in which the Holy Spirit comes into the world, and that that Holy Spirit has come upon the Samaritans and the Gentiles. And may that build up your faith this day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us in this passage where we see Matthias appointed as an apostle. And we pray, Lord, that we would see the glories of those apostolic names as the foundation upon which the church is built, both in Ephesians and in Revelation. And that we, Lord, thank you that you have revealed these things to us, that our faith might be confirmed by these 12 witnesses who have shown to us out of the Old Testament truths and who have blessed us even this many hundreds of years later, as you have revealed their ministry to us. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.